Last week, we've been saving the verses on the home and relationships on the home for a specific time, and I want to commend you for being here tonight. This is a great Wednesday night crowd, and I'm encouraged already. I appreciate the families that we do have. We had a wonderful service Sunday night, a great testimonies, and a great time in the Men and Boys camp out. But in reality, every single day when we wake up, our homes are under attack. And the direction that we set by the heading that we choose and by choosing our head, which is the Lord Jesus, we understand that we're swimming upstream against the current, like we said last week. And knowing that, the devil's going to do absolutely everything he can to get in the back door or to try to divide. He's a divider, he's a subtractor, like we said last week. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the distresses of a home. Now, nobody panic. If you've already opened up the prayer page, you have already seen that it is a monstrous outline. When it comes to the home, I try to be over-communicative because I want you to have something that you can keep, that you can refer to, that you can go back and use and say, okay, I needed to chew this cut a little bit more and need to understand it. So we may or may not finish all of it tonight, all right? And if we don't, that's okay. Nobody's in a hurry. And so with that in mind, I want you to turn in your Bibles to two different places, Proverbs chapter 9 and then Proverbs chapter 24 as well, all right? And once you've found your place, let's all stand together out of respect to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1 is just kind of a thought text just to get us where we need to be going tonight. Proverbs 9 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Wisdom hath builded her," what's the next word? "House. She hath hewn her seven pillars." Years ago, I did the seven pillars of a Christian home, and that was just kind of the topical text. But the idea is that wisdom is building a house, and she has decided that there are seven pillars that she needs to build to support it. That being the text, then let's go to Proverbs chapter 24, and we're going to read two more verses. Proverbs 24 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established." So we know what wisdom does, and now it's saying if you're going to build a house that's going to last, you're going to have to build it through wisdom. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Go down, if you will, to verse 27. When you go to build something, and when you're thinking of, I want a house, I want a home, I want a family, I want a marriage that pleases God. I want to have a home that is going in the right direction. I want to build this for the glory of God. Understand verse 27 in the context of your home. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the fields, and afterwards build thine house. If we're going to have homes that please God, we're going to have to count the cost. We're going to have to think legitimately about the sacrifices that we're going to have to make so that God will be pleased and not us. We're going to have to consider different avenues and different stresses, and in this case, different distresses, and say, okay, Lord, now I want to go the right way, and I know that I'm going against the fray, and so what I need is for your help. And we all understand that the biggest help that we need from God is wisdom, and we need grace. And so tonight, let's pray just for that. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll please bless this lesson. Lord, whether I finish it or not, I just pray that you'd help me. I need you tonight. I pray that you'll help me to be clean, Lord, and have mercy on me. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that, Lord, you would just use me as your mouthpiece. Lord, I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd please take full control of me and preach through me your message. I pray that you would withhold from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, or those things that would be an offense to these dear people that are here tonight. Thank you for their attendance. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say those things necessary for us, Lord, to have a family that pleases you. Would you please protect our marriages tonight? Would you please watch over our homes? God, I pray that you'd watch over this church. Lord, strong homes means we're going to have a strong church. And I just pray that you'd bless each and every marriage, each and every husband and wife relationship, and father and mother relationship to their kids. I pray that you'd help our kids to do right, to be right, so that you'll be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I want my home to be established and built on God's wisdom, not on man's wisdom. It is the building on that rock of wisdom that stabilizes us during the storms and, in this case, the stresses of life. Unfortunately, there are families today that are building on what we would call false hopes. Years ago, there was a man by the name of David Osberger who wrote in his book, When Enough is Enough, about the false hopes of families and what they tend to think about and how they want to navigate these waters called life. And he lists the false hopes of families as follows. He said, there's this false hope of no tensions. If one could just be sweet and surface and cheerful, then tensions can completely be avoided. So niceness, he said, is necessary. He said, there's a false hope of no differences. If one can be agreeable and compliant and adaptable all the time, then differences are completely erased, since differences are dangerous. He said, there's the false hope in the world today of the hope of no criticism. If one can communicate cautiously with questions, cleverly with concealed or indirect messages, then criticism can be escaped, since comments are criticism. He said, there's the false hope of no anger. People just want to have peace, and so they hope that just somehow anger's never going to appear. If one can hide, suppress, deny, or defer anger, then negative feelings can be eliminated, since anger is attack. Then he said there's the false hope of weakness. If one can hide pain, stifle tears, conceal sadness, then one will appear strong and invulnerable, since sadness is weakness. Then he said there's the false hope of disobedience. If one can gain another's love, they will have to be loyal, obedient. They will have to be conforming to the lover's demand, since love is control. Then he said there's the false hope for no craziness. If one can keep all debate perfectly reasonable, then all feelings can be kept in their place, since logic is the last word. Then he said there's the false hope of no failure. How many would love to have that hope in your house? If one can strive to be completely adequate, completely successful, always perfect, one is safe, since failure, he said, is final. Isn't that crazy? And yet there are people who strive for that, by the way, without God's help, every day. They build their hope on, well, if I can just avoid these, I'll be okay. I'm thankful tonight that our Bible doesn't give us false hope, but rather a living hope through Jesus Christ. Through His strength, we can do all things, and by His wisdom, our homes can be established and strong enough to bear up under even the pressures or distresses that life brings with it. I want you to remember, God never meant our lives to be burdensome. He never did. In fact, He has seen to it that all of life's burdens have been bought and paid for, so that they are overcome by our faith in Jesus Christ, the victor. Now, I believe there are at least five identifiable distresses that come upon a family which require serious attention. And I'm just going to take my time tonight. I'll try to be sensitive to the Spirit and sensitive to time. And if we only get through half of it, we'll finish it next Wednesday. But distresses or pressure or burden is reality. Sometimes, unfortunately, we bring them on ourselves. Sometimes it's self-imposed. And so as I read through these tonight, I hope that you'll take some evaluation, some inventory, and think to yourself, how is my home holding up? If you are like most of us, in a given cycle during the year, you go through times of stress. You go through times when there are certain greater stresses than others. And if we fail to learn during that time how to properly manage or even to better prioritize ourselves, then we're really not doing much of a service to the wisdom of God. Dr. Goetz used to tell us the one thing we fail to learn from history is to learn from history. And if we don't look back and see how we fumble jumble through some things, then woe be unto us, because we're not learning. We're not taking what God has given to us by way of experience or maybe even by obedience or disobedience and learning to go forward. So we want to identify these distresses to all of us tonight, and I want to be a help to you. So let's think about this. What are the distresses of the home? We talked about the direction. Now, what really weighs us down? Well, first of all, I think one obvious thing biblically is just the burden of sin. You think about the distresses of a home. Sin doesn't help anybody. Nothing good ever came of sin. And you look at the Word of God, notice in your notes, there's a few verses here. For day and night thy hand was, notice this, heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Now, I'm speaking from a Christian experience. If you, as a child of God, have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you're living in disobedience to God in any area, then God's Spirit is trying to get your attention. And He'll do that with a heaviness. That's the heaviness of disobedience. Notice in Psalm 38 and verse 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Now, why is my sin, or why is an individual sin, burdensome for the family? Letter A, because sin affects everyone in the family. Your sin as an individual, whether it be a father, privately, where no one else sees, is still affecting everybody in the family. Somebody say amen. That's the reality. The sin affects everyone. It affects your attitude. Secretly, why are you irritable? What's wrong? Why is this? There could be sin in the home. Why are the kids acting this way? Why is their attitude not right? It could be sin in the home. Now, I'm not saying it always is. But I'm just simply saying, from a theological, from a biblical, from a spiritual standpoint, the sin of burden is a distress. It affects our attitudes. It affects our motives. The sin that you carry in your heart makes it cumbersome for you to run the race that God has set before you within the home. That's why the Bible says to lay aside every sin and every weight that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the burden of sin, it affects everyone in our family. That's why, secondly, a clean heart and a clear conscience go a long way in relieving burdens in the home. They go a long way. Friend, if the only thing that you did as a dad and as a mom were to pray every single day and every night before you went to home and ask God to genuinely forgive you and ask God to genuinely cleanse you and to help you, you would be light years ahead of most Christian families. Why? Because they don't take care properly of sin, and they don't deal properly with sin. And the next thing you know, it becomes a burden. Not certainly overtly on everybody else. It's a burden on your own heart. How in the world could you take sin and bring it into your home and effectively try to please God? How in the world do you expect to take sin into your home effectively and still love your wife like Christ loved the church and still try to guide your children in the way they ought to go? It's not going to happen. It becomes burdensome, because that's what the Bible tells us. That's why the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Did you know, if your heart is not going to be right, if your mind is not going to be clear, your conscience clear, you're laboring in vain, because you're not letting the Lord build your house. God says, I just want to make it plain and simple here, before we go any farther about anything else, that sin is a burden. It's something that you don't have to carry. It's something that many people carry because they're full of pride and they don't want to get rid of it. The burden of sin. A second distress that I realize after many years of marriage and many years of ministry is the strain of relationships. The strain of relationships. Now, let's just pretend tonight that we're all completely right with God, that our hearts are completely clean, that there is no area of disobedience in our life, that we've had no problems today, that we're sitting here perfectly clean and justified before God, and we're ready to receive the Word of God. I promise you, somewhere in the next 7 days, you're going to have a strained relationship. That's just what happens when you live with imperfect people. It's hard living with imperfect people. They do stuff that gets on your nerves. They hurt your feelings, and that is inconsistent, that hurt your feelings, and they do things that are inconsistent to God's will for the home. Now, I'm not talking about personalities. The personalities conflict from time to time, and not everybody's the same. I'm talking about carnal actions and carnal attitudes that strain the best of relationships. Some of the areas where we have problems in are the areas such as communication or misgivings or misunderstandings. Our expectations are too high. We have the wrong perception. We have our feelings get hurt. Sometimes there's jealousy or bitterness, or there's anger, or sometimes it's just flat out immaturity. Regardless of what it is, we bring, especially if you have more than just you and your husband or you and your wife, and by the way, that would be enough. But if you put children in the mix of it, somewhere along the line, you're going to have strained relationships within the home. And I wanted to give you several Bible verses as to some of the indications, even in Proverbs, that the way people behave or the way people live in the home brings stress. They bring strain to the relationships there. Notice Proverbs 9 and verse 13. Listen to this. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Two birds with one stone. The Bible talks about the actions of a son and the actions of a wife. Proverbs 21 and verse 8, by the way, says, "The way of a man is forward and strange, but as the pure his work is right." And then it says, "It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Now I'll address that a little later for safety's sake. Proverbs 21 verse 19, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." But to give biblical balance to the opposite gender, I want you to hear a text. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 3, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but Nabal was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Now, when I describe to you what churlish and evil mean, perhaps some of you may know a male or two like that. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to think of every time I read that passage of Scripture pertaining to Nabal and Abigail in 1 Samuel 25, I don't think of a peaceful home. I think of a home where relationships were strained always. Why? Because the dad was churlish. The Bible says that he was evil in his doings. By the way, the word churlish means cruel. He was severe. He was obstinate, but he was vehement and fierce. Constantly angry, constantly driving, constantly oppressive. That's what Nabal, the Bible describes, as was a husband and a father. Then the Bible says the word translated evil there means injurious. It literally means distressful. It means disagreeable or misery. So you have a biblical example of both what the children bring to the home by way of foolishness, by what the wife has a tendency to do to the home by way of contention, and by what the husband has a chance to do in the home by way of being churlish. Any way you cut it, that home is a mess, regardless if it has all three kinds of people or just one of those kinds of people. So where does that leave us? Well, I think the home has to have three things. First of all, there has to be a labor of love. There has to be. If you're going to deal with the straining of the relationship, you have to understand that there needs to be a labor, a working at the love of God. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body. And be ye thankful. And I want you to understand, though the New Testament many times is written to churches, and then on one or two occasions he may pull aside and speak to homes, I want you to know that the spiritual principle of love goes everywhere, but especially the home. If your home doesn't have the love of God, how in the world are you going to withstand any type of churlish behavior? How in the world are you going to be able to hold up under the strain of someone who is contentious? Just simply saying, how are you going to deal with a child that's acting foolish or living against the will of God? Well, the Bible says it's got to be a labor of love. I think, secondly, there has to be a work of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He just happens to be the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And the family is not the place, by the way, to experiment with faith. It's the place to display it. Our family situation should be a home of faith. We should be not only demonstrating it, but we should be doing our best to cultivate it within the members of our home and saying, God, we trust you, and Lord, we know what you say in your word, and we all want to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. It's a labor. It's a work of faith. Why? Because you don't stand up under the strains just by going, ta-da. You have to work at it. A labor of love, a work of faith. I think there also has to be a patience of hope, because hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And by the way, I've seen some homes where hope has gone out the back door. And it's a very sad thing. I want you to understand that imperfect people constantly need three things. They need mercy. Imperfect people need forgiveness. Imperfect people need the grace of God, but they also need to be loved unconditionally. Now, that's just the first two. There's the burden of sin, the distresses of a home. These things weigh on us. Sometimes it's the burden of sin. It's simply what we have done to make our home cumbersome. And sometimes even that burden of sin can make our relationships, our human relationships, strained. And that becomes a burden and that becomes a distress. But wait, there's more. Now let's just think about it for a minute. It's hard enough taking care of yourself. Then you go and get married. And then you're living with somebody after living by yourself for all this time. And Now you both are watching each other's imperfections every morning when you wake up. And you go, good morning. And you go, oh, good morning. What did you eat in the middle of the night? You know, I didn't know that you looked like that when you woke up. I didn't know that you talked like that after you got around so-and-so. And I didn't know that this and I didn't know that. And all of a sudden, the imperfections are just obvious, aren't they? The things that were not obvious when you were dating and you were so blindly in love. Now, all of a sudden, after you wake up a few years, it's a reality. Now you're dealing with personality conflicts. Now you're dealing with, well, I don't want to go here, and I don't want to do that, and I don't want to be nice, and I don't want to walk with the Lord. All of those things, and now all of a sudden you have the burden of sin and the strain of relationships, and then all of a sudden you come home with a baby. And you say, well, that'll fix everything. We'll have a baby, and we'll just get along, and we'll have another one, and we'll get along better, and we'll have another one, and we'll get along better, and we'll have eight of them, and we'll really be happy after eight of them. I want you to think about number three, the load of raising children. The burden, the strain, and now all of a sudden you throw in the blender 1, 2, 5, 7 children. And you say, okay, now, Lord, we're trying to go the right direction. We're trying to just, some of us are like, yeah, we're just trying to keep the boat floating right now. I don't know, some of you are like, oh my goodness, my family is just drowning and I don't know what to do. The load of raising children, watch this. The Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord. It doesn't say anything about load. It doesn't say anything about stress or strain. It says they're a gift. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. My goodness. Now, that's the gift. The responsibility is found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Watch this. That's an admonition. That's a command. And the commandments of God are not grievous, according to the Bible. So God says, I've not given you a load in raising the children. They're gifts from me. I've not given you a load in your responsibility because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That's your responsibility. You're supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If it's burdensome, it's not my fault. That's what God says. My commandments are not grievous. I've given you children. And so we learn very quickly about some of the load, and we're trying to raise them up. The Bible says the Proverbs of Solomon in Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father. And all of us that have any children that would ever make a right decision for the glory of God would say, yes, it makes me happy. No greater joy that I have to see than my children walk in truth. But the latter half of that verse says, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. The foolish son. Now remember, the thought of foolishness, according to the Bible, the book of Proverbs, is sin. In other words, foolishness, or the fool at heart, says, I don't need God. I don't want God. I'm right in my own eyes. I don't care what you want me to do and want me to say and how you want me to act. That is a fool, according to the Bible definition. The thought of that, the Bible says, is sin. Now watch, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now there's the load. What lies within them? Those things that they do and or say that would not just be displeasing to God, but they are irreprehensible to you. You don't like what they do. You don't like what they say. You don't like sometimes where they go. You don't like the attitude that they give you. And all of a sudden that resistance becomes a load. Every day, day in, day out, for sometimes 6 and 10 and 12 and 15 and 18 years, it just becomes one thing after another. I want you to just to travel through Scripture with me just for a few minutes and look up just a couple of verses. Proverbs 17 and verse 21, if you will. The Bible says, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Wait a minute. Remember what I said the definition of a biblical fool is I don't need God. I don't want God. I know what's right in my own eyes. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to receive instruction. It's all in there. You can read the biblical definition of a fool. That's why the thought of all those things is sin. That's what's bound in the heart of a child. And yet here in Proverbs 17 and verse 21, the Bible says, he that begetteth a fool, he that is not going to bear the load, he that's not going to withstand and take that responsibility is going to beget sorrow. And the father of a fool hath no joy. Look at Proverbs 17 and verse 25. A foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Go over a page or two to Proverbs 19 and verse 13. The Bible says in Proverbs 19 and verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. And then it says the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Notice chapter 20 and verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out. Those that are rebellious, especially verbally, go over to Proverbs 28 and verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. All of those verses lead to the burden of children when it comes to raising them for the glory of God. I've seen many good-meaning parents receive the gifts of God and dedicate them to God, and I've seen them wear down under the load. I've seen them understand very quickly that raising children isn't for wimps. They understand that it's necessary to have the Lord's help. By the way, you'll get more help if you'll live right. You shed the burden of sin. You make sure that your relationships are right, not just this way, but this way. It becomes a little lighter. Have a little more cooperation. People tend to take you a little more spiritually serious. So when I thought about this load of raising children, I thought about some of the things that we have to deal with from birth to the time they get out of the house. Letter A, I thought about the load of the direction of their heart. In the back of your mind, you're always hoping that your parenting for godliness was enough. I wonder who they're talking to. I wonder what they're watching without me. I wonder what they're listening to. I wonder what their conversations when I'm not around. I wonder if they're really godly. I wonder if their direction of their heart will be led either by what they've learned by me or what they're learning by someone else. I wonder if they're making a greater impression than I am. That's a load. That becomes burdensome. The reason that we're having these messages is so that we can alleviate that and say, by God's grace, I want to not have a load that has to do with his heart. I want my son to let me in, and I want to let him in so that I know where he's going, that I'll train up a child in the way that he should go so I'll never have to doubt where his heart is. The direction of his heart can be a load. Disobedience in and of itself is a load. Dealing with them, don't do this, and they do it anyway. And I say, no, I want you to do this, and they refuse to do it, and on and on and on. That can be a load. It can be very burdensome to a home. It adds to the distress of the home on a daily basis. Just ask any mom that's dealing with someone between the ages of 2 and 6 all day long by herself. And then dad comes home and goes, well, I don't know what you got anything to complain about. I had a rough day at work. All you had to do was sit here with kids all day long. How's that really hard? Why don't you switch spots just for about 24 hours? Their disobedience can become a load. Deception, their unwillingness to tell the truth, or we should say the full truth. Letter D, their debate, constantly arguing, constantly wanting to reason with you rather than to obey. By the way, that's what little Johnny and little Susie really want, is just for you to change your mind. I would strongly try to dissuade you with reasoning with someone under the age of 15 or 16 years old. Their debate, letter E, those things that they just destroy, destruction. My dad used to say to me, I don't think they build anything five-year-old proof. I broke everything. I pushed every button. I flipped every switch. I pulled every trigger and broke almost everything. That becomes, now look, the moms in here get it. Because they hear it, they see it, they deal with it every single day. They live with it constantly. The disobedience, the debate, the destruction. Letter F, sometimes it's their sheer will, their determination. It scares me when I see the will of a child stronger than the will of a father and a mother. Letter G, if you have more than one child, you know that discord brings a load with it. We made up our minds years ago when we had just two children, that it was going to be a house rule that we all had to get along. That to be in discord was disobedience. Because discord is not what the people of God are supposed to be living like. That could bring a load. Letter H, the disputing, the constant arguing. Letter I, the double tongue. My dad used to try to make my sharp tongue as dull as he possibly could with the back of his hand. I don't advocate that. But I'm just simply saying the smart aleck in me used to get myself in more trouble than I care to admit. The double tongue, the quick wit. The behavior of a child wears on a parent and raises the stress level in the home. How many believe that today? How many know that that's for sure? That's what it does. Raising children is not easy, but I will tell you, letter J, because you're raising children, discipline also can wear you out. Discipline. Now, we're going to cover that in another message, but the Bible says in Proverbs 29:17, notice this, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So see, it's one thing to say, Lord, my, you know, we're going to leave here tonight going, oh, man. Yeah. There's a lot of responsibility. But the sooner I clean my heart and renew my mind, the sooner I make sure that my relationships around me are right and my conscience is clear, the better I can receive the responsibility of training my child in the way that he or she should go. And all that I have to deal with, then I'm not dealing with carnally. I'm dealing with spiritually. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'm on my face before God and saying, Lord, I don't. If Solomon doesn't know how to go in and out before Israel, Lord, I don't even know how to raise my own children. I need you to give me wisdom in order so that I can deal with my children at their respective stages in life. God, I need you because I don't want it to be burdensome. You never intended that. You want me to raise them in the light. God, if I'm not walking in the light, I don't have fellowship with you. How in the world am I going to have fellowship right with the people around me? How in the world am I going to be able to give them an example of what a loving heart looks like and an example of faith and never losing hope? God, will you please help me? You see, if I don't take advantage of what God has given to me biblically and spiritually, all of these things that I have to deal with all of a sudden don't give me rest. I have no delight. Look, any parent that is not parenting biblically has no delight in their children. That's just my opinion. They don't have any delight in their children. Why? Because they're struggling. They're just hanging on. They're doing their best to try to get them out without being pregnant or without getting arrested. They're just doing their best to try to get them a job, and that's success. No, that's not true. We'll cover that in the next one. I'm just simply saying there are distresses that come into the home, and God says, listen, you don't have to have those. I want to help you. Now, I think what we better do is stop. But if all we discovered tonight was that there are some issues in our life as parents that we need to get right ourselves, that'll relieve some of the distress of the home. If we would just humble ourselves before God and say, God, there's some things in my life that aren't right and haven't been right for a while. Tonight I want to make them right. That will clear up a whole lot in your home. Lord, I want to make sure that my relationship with my husband and my wife is right. I want to make sure that our life is in agreement like we talked about last week. Lord, I want to make sure there's nothing between not just my soul and my Savior, but that my conscience is void of offense between my fellow man, between my spouse, even between my children. Lord, if I've not been a good example, will you give me the guts and the intestinal fortitude of a man to go to them tonight and say, will you please forgive me? I've not been faithful. I've given you the wrong example. They'll take it and they'll be appreciative of it, I promise. Maybe it would require a mom to sit with their daughter and say, sweetheart, I need to talk to you about our relationship and the importance of it, what I either have or haven't done. I'm just simply saying, if we did those things, it would relieve a whole lot of stress and strain on the home. Then we could get down and saying, okay, part of parenting is understanding that I'm dealing with imperfect people. And there are things that a child does, all of those things they do naturally. You didn't have to teach them. But your job is to get the foolishness of those things out of them. Because remember, sin is the burden. That sin is bound in their heart. You're responsible to make sure that that doesn't bring down the whole ship. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. I pray that next week as we finish this, that you give us wisdom, that you would give us grace,